This morning I'm going to speak on the subject of the affection of Christ, a phrase that we find in verse 8 of this first chapter. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all, with the affection of Christ Jesus. Incredible statement. He yearns for the church in Philippi. Wants to be with them. He is in prison in Rome. And he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, which is in the northeast section of Greece, hundreds of miles away. Philippi was a gateway city to Europe and Asia. And the Apostle Paul and Silas, they had planted this church about 10 years prior to this letter. This letter was written in 62 AD. The church at Philippi became Paul's favorite church. He enjoyed a unique closeness to the Philippians, which is expressed in exceptionally warm and friendly terms in this letter. We read in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The reason why this close relationship existed between Paul and the Philippian church is because they shared a fellowship, a partnership in the gospel ministry from day one. 10 years they've had this partnership in the gospel ministry. R. Kent Hughes writes, this partnership was not a church social fellowship, as Christians today often think of the word koinonia, but a robust fellowship that rides on their mutual commitment to the gospel. The gospel fellowship grew from their commitment to support Paul's mission, spiritually and materially. Philippians 4:14, we read, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Paul's outpouring of affection for the Philippian church is stronger than in any other of his New Testament letters. Special relationship. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. The main idea of this message is, because Christ has warm affection for all of his followers, all of his followers are to have warm affection for Jesus Christ and for his followers. The gospel message shows that Jesus has a divine affection for his followers. Such an affection that he had laid down his life for them, so their sins would be forgiven and they would be justified before God Almighty. Now, I want to talk about this affection of Christ. The first point I want to make is it's a supernatural affection. It's not a carnal affection, you know, a flesh natural affection. It is a supernatural affection from Christ. It's not a I love you and you love me and isn't this wonderful? It goes so much deeper. And this is what creates the genuine fellowship, the genuine koinonia, the genuine partnership between Paul and the church. It's this affection of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Interesting phrase. While the ancient Hebrews viewed the heart as a center of emotion, they also understood it to be the center of thought. There was no dichotomy with the mind residing in the brain and the emotions ascribed to the heart. Instead, the heart was perceived to be the center of one's being, holding all thoughts, both of the mind as well as emotion. People today, and you'll hear it often, separate the mind from the heart. Yeah, I understand Jesus here in my head, but he's not in my heart. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about, because in the Hebrew mindset, you can't separate him. Jonathan Edwards, an American theologian, probably the greatest theologian in the early 1700s, talked about religious affections, and he used three aspects that we are all familiar with: the brain, the intellect, the emotion, and the will. He didn't separate them. They all work together. What you understand affects the way you feel, and it affects the way you act. So out of the heart flows sinful things. Out of the heart flows joyful things. It's all connected. And this is what Paul's talking about. I hold you in my heart, my whole being. I think of you. I feel. And as a result of that, I act. I will. Instead, the heart, for Paul, was perceived to be the center of one's being. The Hebrews viewed the mind and the emotions as one, and since Paul was a Jew, that was his thinking. When Paul wrote, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart," Paul is saying that he trusts the Philippians with his heart. He gives them that which encompasses his most fragile sensitivities. Thoughts and emotions, all that defined Paul and made him vulnerable, he is open with the Philippians. The phrase, "my heart in your hands," takes on a very literal meaning indeed. It's like putting your hands together and putting them under a spigot or in a stream and catching the water. I hold the water in my hand. That means I am committed to keeping my hands together to hold the water. Not for a time being doing that and then, well, something else came along, so I got to do something differently. Holding one's heart in one's hands helps us to really understand what it means to hold one's heart in your hands. It goes way beyond saying, "I love you." There's an action, there's a commitment. And without this understanding, the phrase "I love you" is perhaps the most used and abused phrase known to mankind, because it becomes a horrific instrument of destruction. How awful to say such a thing without meaning it. To convince another of one's love and then take their heart into your hands only to open those hands when one is no longer interested and let the heart drop. Broken heart. Most, if not all of us, have experienced the broken heart. When we lost someone whom we had given our heart to, someone whom we have loved, it may come with death, it may come with divorce, it may come with a boyfriend-girlfriend breakup. It may come when you have to leave the church and go to another place. A broken heart. You are so attached. You held their hearts, your loved ones, in your hand. And then the hands were set free or disconnected, and the heart fell. Paul understands that. He had his heart broken. How terrible is the one who voices words of love and commitment to another only to discard them when someone else comes along. How selfish to play with another's spirit for one's own mental and emotional gratification and then spill that heart on the ground without regard. It is perhaps one of the worst acts that a human being can perpetrate upon another to violate that person in such a manner, not holding them, their heart, any longer. Thus, betrayal of any form becomes the act of those who do not comprehend what it means to hold another's heart in their hands. Paul knew this, as I've already said. He had his heart broken many times. 2 Timothy 4, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. King David writes about this. He was betrayed by his father-in-law, Saul. He was betrayed by his son, Absalom. He was betrayed by Ahithophel and others. He writes in Psalm 55:12, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in a throng." That's over. How ironic it was for Jesus to be betrayed by Judas. How was he betrayed? With a kiss. With a kiss. Is it any wonder why the prophet describes Jesus as a man of sorrows? Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The point I want to make here is that even though many of Paul's fellow workers betrayed him and deserted him, and even though David suffered the heartache of people leaving him, and even though most of those who had followed Jesus Christ deserted him, that did not stop Paul, it did not stop David, nor did it stop Jesus from having a tender affection toward them. That's why I say it's a supernatural affection. It's not natural to be able to handle that without sinning. But Paul did, so did David, and so did Jesus. The supernatural affection of Christ, that is Jesus totally committed to holding us in his heart, loving us with his entire being, even though we don't deserve his love, and even though we sin and break his heart, he continues to hold us in his heart. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. When did he utter that? On the cross. While being crucified, he's praying for those who are killing him. In his last moments, he promises the thief on the cross next to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Talk about affection, a fond caring for the soul of someone else. This is that supernatural affection of Christ. Paul yearns to be with the Philippians, not because they sent him a generous offering, not because they had joined him in doing some evangelistic campaigns over a period of time. Paul holds the Philippians in his heart and yearns to be with them because of the affection of Christ within his heart and within their heart. Put there by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural. Because Christ holds each of his children in his hand and is committed to completing the work of salvation in them that he had started. Those who believe in Christ, who have been born again, who have Christ's affection within them, are expected to relate to other believers the same way. We hold each other's hearts in our hands. Because Paul possessed the affection of Christ within himself, he held the Philippians in his heart and yearned to be with them. We read of the work of Christ in the Gospels. Just as Jesus had compassion on the crowds, he knew that they were sheep without a shepherd. Just as his affection for the lost drove him to the cross, this affection of Christ drove Paul to continue to love his brothers and sisters in Christ, even though he was away from them, even though he was in prison, even though he was persecuted. He never quit loving those people. Why? Because of the love of Christ within him. Not only is he sharing his love for them, he is telling them about God's love for Paul himself and for his work. He says in Philippians 1:12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Be encouraged. I'm locked up. I'm not with you. That hurts. But look how God is using this. God has not pulled the plug on me. The gospel is actually being advanced while I'm in prison." Verse 13, "so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What a perspective that Paul has. It's a God-centered perspective. Based on his understanding and feeling the affection of Christ in him. You know, it's interesting. God not only tells us what to do, he tells us how to feel. We're to have affection for one another. That's where true unity comes from. And it's affection that is present in all believers, all who, as Paul says in this passage in verse 7, "for you are all partakers with me of grace." Key word. Why is it that people can have the affection of Christ and live with broken hearts and continue on to love people even when they're rejected? How does that work? What do I do to generate that in myself? Nothing. It comes from the grace of God who places in undeserved sinners a love for others and a love for God. Christian love is a tie that binds our hearts together. Love is the evidence of salvation. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. There cannot be genuine affection, genuine unity among people if the affection of Christ is not present in all parties. The Bible tells us that we are not to be unequally yoked in marriage for the simple reason that Christ is not at the center of the marriage. Without partaking of the grace of God, there cannot be genuine fellowship, whether it is in marriage or in ministry. You might have some common interests. I was meditating on this as I was driving to church this morning, and out in the corner of 113, or is it 100? No, it's 113 and 100. There's this sign about Angry Jack's Axe Throwing Club. Now, these people that participate in that, they have a point of commonality, don't they? They want to throw axes. So they could say, it's great fellowship to throw axes together. That's not the kind of fellowship that Paul's talking about here. Or they're going full bore now down at the ballpark with tailgating right now. All right. Good fellowship. We're down there. We're cheering on the Eagles. That's a social fellowship based on carnal affections. But what Christ is talking about, what Paul is talking about here, is a Christian fellowship, a genuine affection and unity among people who have the affection of Christ within them as a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit. How can we tell if we truly have the love for other Christians, if we have the affection of Christ? Well, the biggest thing is what we see from Paul. He was concerned about the Philippians. The affection of Christ causes us to be confirmed for other believers. We love them, and when they hurt, we hurt. When they cry, we cry. When they rejoice, we rejoice. There's a connection. Our hearts are bound together by the affection of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul was greatly concerned about his friends at Philippi, and we're going to hear more about his concern as we work through this letter. Great concern for Epaphroditus, who became ill and could not return right away. So we read throughout the scriptures of the affection of Christ. And we're encouraged to call upon God in prayer by grace to provide the affection of Christ into our hearts. Paul writes in Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Evidence of Christ's affection in our hearts is rejoicing, suffering, with other people, with other believers. We're connected. We're one body in Christ. The power of the gospel is shown in supernatural affection. They'll know we're Christians by our love. It not only produces an affection that we have for God, but an affection for those who belong to Jesus Christ. So what if I don't feel like having this, or I don't feel this affection of Christ towards others? I've been hurt so many times, I refuse to open my heart to others. I just got to protect myself. We've got to guard our hearts. But here I'm supposed to feel affection, a love for other people. How do I do that? And it's not something I could generate on my own. So what do I do to get that affection for Christ? Well, Paul says, examine your life. Have I been born again by the Holy Spirit? If I haven't, I don't have this affection, the supernatural affection. So what must I do? Come to Christ and put aside all the hurts and all the reasons why you can't love, and ask God to change your heart and give you the love of Christ. And if you are a born-again believer, but you have trouble opening up your heart to others, pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the supernatural affection of Christ so that you can love others. Keep focusing on Christ, not on the people who hurt you or on your negative feelings. Well, how do I focus on Christ? The Word of God is what is critical. Meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the cross of Christ. Meditate on how He showed affection to others, even His enemies. And ask the Lord to provide for you, by His grace, the same affection for other people. Shared this in our Inquirers class this morning. The church is a critical, critical institution for helping people to have a warm affection for one another and for others. I use the analogy, and it's very common, of a charcoal grill that's hot and glowing. You take one of those briquettes out and put it 3-4 feet away from that group of charcoal, away from the fire, what's going to happen to it? Goes out. Gets cold. The light goes out. You put it back in. What happens to it? You put that briquette back into the fire, into the charcoal fire, and within seconds, it will reignite and glow and give off warmth. Meditate on the Word of God. Pray for God to give you the grace. Pray to the Holy Spirit to put the affection of Christ in your heart. Be part of the church and invest in one another. Love one another. And you will burn with a warm affection for both God and for one another. As we come to this communion table, it's a great opportunity for us to kindle afresh the gift that was given to us. Pastor Ben is going to lead us in a prayer of examination as we come to the Lord's table. Pastor?